You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Lord, we enter into your presence this evening with a heart of gratitude. Gratitude for all that you have done and all that you are. How that we who once were in the kingdom and under the domain of darkness have been delivered, transferred into the kingdom of light, O Lord, the gospel, through the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And tonight, O Lord, we open this book of Colossians. We ask you by your Spirit to open our minds and our hearts, that you would enlighten us, that you would change and transform us, that we, O Lord, might repent of all sin and put our faith, hope, and trust solely in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we yield our hearts and minds. Pray for our children, that they would be encouraged and strengthened through the ministry of your word. We pray that they would see Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this time that we share together. May it bring glory to you and be good for us in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. I'm going to read the first chapter again, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and fellow brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Wow. Wow. Let's pick it up again in verse 5. We left off last week in verse 5. Beginning in verse 3, Paul begins this matter of a prayer which goes all the way down, well, it actually ends, let's see, it actually ends in verse 9, 3 through 8, and then 9 through 14. So he says, we always, verse 3, thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, verse 5, because of the hope, we talked about that in 1 Peter 1:3, if you recall, laid up for you in heaven. It's a deposit that the Apostle Paul and Peter tell us that this hope, this security, let's read 1 Peter 1:3 just as a way of reminder as we pick up this 1 Peter 1:3. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Okay, there's hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's secure. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter says the same thing that Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And if you recall, this is where I looked to Luke last week and I said, can we sing Sunday morning, he will hold me fast. And thank you, we did. Because he will hold us fast. Our security, our hope lies in God himself, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And our security is not how good we are or how bad we are, but in the person of God himself. In order for us to lose that hope, that salvation that he has procured for us, that he has purchased our redemption, we would have to then see God himself die or be destroyed. And we know that is an impossibility. So we pick up the second half of verse 5, where he says, of this you have heard. Well, first, the first part he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And then he says, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Okay? The word of the truth, the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? We've talked about that. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Paul here gives us a shorthand of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. This is used a lot. We've preached it here. Pastor Barry's preached it here. On Easter Sunday, on the resurrection. Okay, this is a great theme of the resurrection, but Paul here lays out the gospel. Listen to what he says. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. He's reminding them. Paul's great things is to remind you of what he's taught you in the past, called to your remembrance. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Now, look at the progression. I preached it, you received it, and now you stand in it by faith. We're going to see that paralleled in the book of Colossians, in a few verses here. I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and listen, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And then he tells us the facts, that Christ died for our sins. But he doesn't stop there. He says, in accordance with the scriptures. He'll use this twice in this short narrative. Watch. In accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, where it was foretold, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So he says, I preached it, you received it, now you're standing in it. What I delivered to you was of first importance. What I also received, it's not something I made up, I received this from the Lord himself, that Christ died in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And then not only that, there were evidences that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. So when Paul picks up in the end of verse 5, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, then Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, and look at verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In him, in who? In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You heard the word of truth. There's that phrase, the word of truth again, which is the gospel. You heard the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. In who? In Christ. And you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who was the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You heard it. Who did they hear it from? Well, down in verse 7, we're going to be told it was this man, Epaphras. Okay? Epaphras. He was a man from the city of Colossae. He went to hear the Apostle Paul preach in the city of Ephesus. Now, Paul never set foot in Colossae that we're aware of, but Paul was in the city of Ephesus, which was 100 miles east. Apparently, this man Epaphras came and sat under the Apostle Paul, was gloriously saved, and returned to his home church, or not his home church, excuse me, his hometown, and through the proclamation of the gospel, a church was created. Now, this man Epaphras, think about this, he takes a 1,000-mile journey from Colossae to Rome to go and find the Apostle Paul and to give him the news of what's happening in this church in the city of Colossae, where Paul had never been, but nonetheless was started from the fruit of his ministry in the city of Ephesus. Imagine Paul sitting in prison, knowing that the ministry that he had in that city of Ephesus was bearing fruit in the whole Lycus Valley, and that the gospel was being taken from place to place by others who had heard his preaching and his teaching. That's the joy of a teacher, by the way. It's not just teaching that person. It's watching that person take the ministry of the gospel to other people. and to see the fruit of your ministry compounded in the lives of other men, women, and young people. That's the joy. So, what's this matter of hearing the gospel? I want to take you to Romans chapter 10 and why it was important to Paul and to the Lord about this matter, 14 and 15, Romans chapter 10. Verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him, that is in Christ, will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, and this is a quote from Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So, men and women and young people are saved through the preaching of the gospel, through the hearing of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, okay? Hearing. Remember, St. Francis of Assisi said, what'd he say? I lost it right there. He said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Right? No. Faith comes by hearing. Well, faith comes by reading. Faith comes from the proclamation, the hearing, the teaching of the truth, the word of God, the gospel. So that's why Paul said they have to hear. They have to be made aware of the gospel, and then someone has to be sent. And God in his grace sends the minister of the gospel to proclaim the truth of the gospel that people might hear and be saved. So Paul goes on with this matter of the gospel, and he says, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, watch, that's the local expression of the proclamation, as indeed in the whole world, and that's the global. Now, probably only in the Mediterranean area at this time, the gospel had only reached within the Roman Empire. People in China had probably not heard of the gospel yet. They would. The gospel would go to the whole earth eventually. But at this time, it was local. It has come to you. And it's interesting when Paul said, which has come to you, the word to is the Greek word eis, meaning into. It's a movement into the city of Colossae. There's two ways to look at in, okay, or to. In is a resting position by the preposition en, and then eis is into. It's a movement. So he's saying the gospel came into you as indeed in the whole world, and then he's speaking of the gospel as if it was a person. He's given it personification. He says, it is bearing fruit and increasing. So this gospel that came into the local city for the Colossians, the city of Colossae, and this same gospel that was being preached globally in every city in the Roman Empire, it was bearing fruit. And he says, and increasing. Think about it. On the day of Pentecost, a few thousand people were saved. And then as the gospel message continued to be preached, thousands more were being saved. And then there came a persecution upon the church in the city of Jerusalem, much at the hand of Paul. He was the initial instigator of a lot of the persecution. And the gospel was then spread by the scattering of Christians. Okay? And we know that it went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Much of that was done because of persecution. People were fleeing the persecution, and they were taking the gospel message with them. So this gospel, Paul says, is a gospel that is bearing fruit and increasing. Look at verse 10. He talks again about, he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Okay, bearing fruit. This gospel bears fruit. We'll talk more about verse 10. Okay, some have made it a reference. This might be a reference by Paul all the way back to Genesis chapter 1:28. Listen to Genesis 1:28. God told Adam, and God blessed them, and God said to them, that is Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Be what? Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We've always narrowed that down, bearing fruit, down to having children, descendants, progeny. But there's a sense in which bearing fruit is living a life that is in a manner we're going to see worthy of the Lord. So bearing fruit. And then go over to Mark chapter 4 and verse 8. Perhaps you'll remember this in the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 8. Oh, excuse me. Mark chapter 4. In verse 8, let's start at 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, that is Jesus, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And then the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And then verse 8, and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So it bore fruit. And what is the seed? The seed is the word of God, the proclamation of the gospel. So we see when the gospel is proclaimed by the Lord's grace, it will produce fruit. So this gospel is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God, again, in truth. You understood the grace of God in truth. Epaphras came to the city. He began to stand in the streets, go into homes, in his business, whatever he did, and proclaim the glorious riches of the gospel, and it bore fruit. He gives this man Epaphras, in verse 7, some compliments. He said, just as you learned it, I like that. Watch. In verse 6, they heard it. In verse 6, they understood it. And then in verse 7, they learned it. Okay? Heard it, understood it, and they learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. The word fellow servant is sundulu, from the Greek word doulos, which means slave. So he is a fellow slave. One who serves is a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. So look over in Colossians chapter 4, if you would, in verses 12 and 13, where he mentions this man Epaphras again. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, that is, he's one of you, Colossians, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, this is in the greeting portion, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will, in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. So it would appear that not only did he have an influence in the church in Colossae, he also had an influence in the churches, the twin churches there of Laodicea and Hierapolis. So this man didn't sit on his hands. He was out bearing much fruit for the glory of the Lord. One more place to look for Epaphras. Go over to Philemon, verse 23. There's one chapter in the book of Philemon. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So it doesn't appear that Epaphras was indeed a prisoner, locked up with Paul. But he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He had been captured by the Lord himself and served the Lord as a sundulu, a fellow slave, a fellow servant of the Lord. Now, he also goes on at the end of verse 7 where he calls him a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Okay? And that word minister is diakonos, where we get the word deacon. It means one who serves. Originally, the word came from one who stirs up dirt. And when he was busy, and I always think of Pigpen from Peanuts cartoon, but that has nothing to do with that. Okay, but one who stirs up dust while being busy for the Lord is certainly an honorable person and worthy to be emulated. So he is a faithful minister of Christ, but notice it's on your behalf. So Paul had recognized the great worth of this man Epaphras and how in his service to the Lord, his love for the Lord, and now this man has made a trip all the way to the city of Rome to go and to meet Paul, seek him out, find him, and to deliver him the great news of what was going on in the city of Colossae. And Paul is rejoicing in the fact that there is good things going on. He's going to bring some correction, but in the initial greeting of this letter, he's reminding them of the great work of this man Epaphras. And then he goes on and says, and verse 8, and has made known to us, and that was all the men who were with him, your love in the Spirit. And if you recall, go back to verse 4. Paul said, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Verse 4, since we heard from Epaphras, who came, of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. And then down here in verse 8, he said, this man Epaphras has made known to us your love in the Spirit, that this was a Spirit-wrought love, that it was one that God himself had brought to them through the ministry of Epaphras and the gospel. Now their lives were being changed and transformed, and one of the fruit of this gospel ministry that had come out of the ministry of Epaphras into the life of the Colossians was that they had a love in the Spirit for one another. Now, let's move to verse 9. Paul says, and so, what's the we's here? He's identifying with them because he's going to change later on. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray. And if you'll recall, I mentioned last week, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And it wasn't that Paul, all he ever did was pray, but throughout the day, Paul continually, no matter what he was doing, whether he was teaching, preaching, sharing, loving other people through his ministry or building tents, whatever Paul had his hand to do, he would be praying and thinking of others and his concern and love for them. So he says, from the day, first day that Epaphras came and we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Turn over again to Ephesians. By the way, Ephesians and Colossians, some people think they might have even been written on the same day. in some of the commentaries. There's so much similarity between the phraseology and the vocabulary and the way it's written that some people believe that it could have been written, Paul could have written both of these on the same day. Look at first Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Look how these words parallel. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, as we continue in this chapter, we're going to be reaching back and paralleling many of those phrases that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 1, as well as using in Colossians chapter 1. Now watch what Paul prays for. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you have wealth, health, and prosperity. It's not what he says. That you have new homes and good jobs and careers. Is that what he? No, that's not what he prays for. Look what Paul prays for. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let's break that down. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Can you think of anything better to be filled with this evening than the knowledge of the will of God? I can't. The word knowledge Paul uses here, there's gnosis, okay, transliterated G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. You don't pronounce the G, which is knowledge. But Paul uses a emphatic form of the word knowledge, and it's epignosis. He wants you to have a complete, a full understanding of God, God's will. Now, watch. In all spiritual, that is in the, it's not just an adjective, it's in the active works of the Holy Spirit in your life. So as this gospel is bearing fruit in your life, Paul's asking that the Holy Spirit would give you a spiritual wisdom. What's wisdom? I couldn't hear you. How to use knowledge properly. Good, good, good. It's wisdom. It's how to apply that epignosis of the will of God, so that you would have a wisdom, and then he uses an understanding, which is an insight, that you would have the ability to take this understanding of the will of God and to use it properly in your life. Well, let's talk a little bit about the will of God. This sometimes gives people a hard time. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. We just looked at this not too long ago. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul has just given them 11 chapters of solid doctrine, explaining the gospel. And now he comes to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, I appeal to you, I beg you, King James, I beseech you, brothers. And then he says, by the mercies of God. What mercies? Everything I've told you in the last 11 chapters. These mercies. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Spiritual worship is translated literally the logical thing to do. The logical act of worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, when your mind is renewed by the word of God, the proclamation of the gospel, and the truth of God's word, your mind becomes renewed. One of the things I like about R.C. Sproul's ministry, Ligonier Ministries, their program is called Renewing Your Mind. And one of the goals of that ministry was that they would bring a ministry that would fit between Sunday school and seminary to a layperson, and they could be educated in the doctrine and the truth that many churches were not teaching. So when we come to this matter of the will of God, I want to go to one other passage in Deuteronomy, of all places, chapter 29, verse 29, and I want to roll out something for your consideration. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. What are the secret things? Well, those are tomorrow. Those are 2 seconds from now. Those are things that we're not privileged to know and understand. There are secret things that God holds to himself. What you're going to do next year, the day you will die. Those are secret things that God keeps in his wisdom to himself. They're nonetheless the will of God, but they're secret things. They're decretive things. God decrees certain things that we're not aware of. Nor do we need to be made aware of them until he finds it necessary. So there's his decretive will, which is something that he has decreed before the foundations of the world that will take place. Now, the other thing is the prescriptive will of God, and that is his word, that is his law, that is his commandment. He tells us how he wants us to live and what we need to do to be obedient to him. That is his prescriptive, like you get a prescription, his prescriptive will. So you have his decretive will, which is a secret. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But, listen, the things that are revealed, that is his prescriptive will, what is written in his word, belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So he gives us his word. He gives us the law. He gives us the Ten Commandments. This is how we are to live in obedience to the prescriptive will of God. People run around worrying about what is the secret will of God when we have the revealed word of God, the prescriptive word of God written plainly for us. And yet we don't want that. We want the secrets. We're not going to get the secrets. How do you know if something is the will of God? Here's what I tell my grandkids. Because it happened. I can't tell you the will of God 1 millisecond into the future, but I can tell you the will of God in the past. Why? Because that is what occurred. That's a hard one. Because not everything that has occurred in the past are we happy with. But nonetheless, that was the will of God. And it was just what we needed. Though we didn't believe we needed it. But God did. So, Paul says that he has been praying, and he has not ceased to pray, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge, this intense knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For what purpose? What is God's will? He tells us, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's God's will for you, your sanctification. Ouch. He says that somewhere else. That you might grow and be changed and transformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that when people look at you, you reflect the sweetness of the Savior in your life. So, verse 9 tells us what his prayer is. Verse 10 is the fruit that comes out of that prayer. All right? So then, how do we walk? And by walking, Paul means a pattern of behavior or a lifestyle, the way of living. How do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Now, if that walking in a manner worthy sounds familiar, listen to the words of Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Do you know that Psalm chapter 1 is probably the most read psalm? Do you know why? Everyone that sees, it's like Genesis. Everyone that seeks to read the Bible, they start in Genesis and they get about halfway through. Same thing with Psalms. At least you read Psalm 1 if you say you're going to read the Psalms. So listen to this Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So Paul's desire is that the Colossians and us, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, how do we do this? Look, there's four, it's by means of four instruments, not flute, clarinets, four ways, okay? Now watch. Number one, bearing fruit. We're going to amplify these. Two, increasing in the knowledge of God. Three, strengthened with all power. And four, giving thanks to the Father. So watch. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Your walk, your behavior, your pattern of living, if you follow these, will be pleasing to him. Now, you can't do this in your own strength, but only through the grace and mercy of our Lord. Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. Do you know that every good work that the Lord has for you has already been prepared in advance? Do you know where that's at? Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go there. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. Hey, I've been given more quizzes tonight than normal, huh? Verse 10, you're right. Good. Chapter 2 is one of my favorite chapters. Look, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works or human effort, so that no one may boast. Listen, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has, before the foundation of the world, decreed and ordained that there would be good works in your life, and he has prepared you and the opportunity for those good works. So that when Paul says that to be fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, then he gives us a second one, and increasing, these are all participles, by the way, bearing. Participles are ing words. They're action words. They're doing words. Bearing fruit. Okay? Now, listen, bearing fruit is something that happens naturally for the person who is in Christ Jesus. It's not like a Christmas tree that has ornaments stuck on it, right? A dead tree where people put ornaments on it. That's not it. That's not bearing fruit. Fruit is what organically comes out of the tree, the plant, like an apple tree. You come out and it bears fruit because it's healthy and it's doing what God has called it to do. And the same in our lives. A healthy Christian bears fruit. If a Christian is not bearing fruit, there's something wrong. So bearing fruit in every good work and increasing, there's your other ing word, in the knowledge of God. How do we increase in the knowledge of God? Through his word. Right? Through his word. I was going to look up Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 89. I was going to quote that, and I forgot. I'm losing it right here. I can't bring it back. It has to do with the ordinary means of grace and the proclamation of the word. Now, look back up at verse 6. When Paul says increasing in the knowledge of God, that word increasing, he uses it up in verse 6 when he said, this gospel, the truth, word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Now, this bearing fruit in every good work and increasing of the knowledge of God is something that happens again to a healthy Christian. Now, look at the next one in verse 11. Not only was he praying that they would get this spiritual wisdom, the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, not only were they to bear fruit in every good work, and not only were they to increase in the knowledge of God through the ministry of the word of God in the church as they sat humbly under the means of grace that he had provided for them, but they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Well, what would you need power for? Well, let's look at Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This is a great prayer by the Apostle Paul. Listen to how he prays for the Ephesians. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Why do we settle for so little when the Word of God tells us that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why do we settle for so little in our Christian walk when the Lord has abundantly revealed to us that He desires so much more for us? Not only are we to bear fruit in every good work, and we are to increase in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Why? Because of persecution, of trials that are going to be brought into our life to change and transform us into the person that He desires us to be. But verse 12 says, we are also giving, another ing word, giving thanks to the Father. We are to be giving thanks to the Father. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 7 and look at what we called out earlier last week. Verse 6 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. There's walk in a manner worthy. Rooted and built up in Him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Giving thanks to the Father. Why do we give thanks to the Father? Well, Paul says, who has glorified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We are to have a continual attitude of gratitude. How about that one? An attitude of gratitude. Failure to give thanks and recognize the grace of God makes one vulnerable to false promises and false doctrines. When you're not satisfied with where God has placed you, with what God has given to you, an air of dissatisfaction enters into your heart, and you feel that God is not treating you the way you deserve to be treated. To think that way is really foolish, because the way we deserve to be treated, none of us wants to be treated that way. How do we deserve? The eternal wrath and condemnation of God. But God in His grace wants to pour out His riches abundantly upon us, that we might walk in a manner worthy of Him. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Why does it say who has qualified you? Because you were not qualified to receive anything from God in your past pre-Christian life before Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I told you it was one of my favorite chapters. Why? Because it smacks us in the head and says, this is where you were. Paul speaking to the Ephesians, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were dead in the trespasses and sin, in the way we lived. We were under the wrath and condemnation of God in our sin. None righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God. If it wasn't for that but God, we'd still be dead in our trespasses and sin. But the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Why does he say in light? Watch what he contrasts it with in verse 13. He, that is the Father, back in verse 12, has delivered us from the domain or the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, to the rule and reign of his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's never satisfied with a short sentence. He's got to pile on, you know what I mean? Phrase after phrase. Sometimes you can get lost in where he's going because he piles up so many phrases. And some, I'll give you a thing to do is to diagram Paul's sentences. Some of them are page long, but you can break these sentences down and help you understand the thread of where he's going and what he's saying. He's saying that the Father has delivered us. Real quick, turn over to Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Look at the language comparison in this passage in Exodus chapter 6. You got to remember, Paul was a Pharisee in his prior life. Paul was a man who had probably memorized the first five books of the Bible by heart. Paul was no slouch when it came to the understanding and ministry of the Old Covenant works. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Exodus 6 through 8, I wanted. I'm sorry. Let's go to 6 through 8. We're short on time. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So, in the language that Paul brings out, he says of the Father, look, what does the Father's acts, what are they? He delivered us. He transferred us, and the redemption, he gives us redemption in the Son. So he delivers us, he transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, and he gives us redemption and the forgiveness of sins in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Back to verse 10, real quick. He wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul not only points out that both behavior and belief are critical to the life of a Christian, Paul informs us that what Christians think and do is very, very important. What we believe about who God is and what he has accomplished influences the way we act. The fruit of our faith and our understanding and belief in God's word determines how we will walk whether it's in faith, in a manner worthy of the Lord, in obedience to his will, his prescribed will, or in rebellion and be detrimental to us in our lives and to those around us. Paul's great love for the people of the city of Colossae was that they would grow in their understanding of who God is, what he had accomplished in the gospel through the person and work and the ministry of Jesus Christ, and how that transformed life by that gospel to which Epaphras delivered to them would transfer into a life that would be a life that would be worthy of the Lord, and that by walking in that faith life, they would be a blessing and encouragement to their fellow brothers and sisters in the church and to the people in their community as well. The Lord desires those same things of us tonight here, that what we believe and how we have been transformed by the grace of God and the gospel would be transferred into the way we live and the way we treat one another and how we walk in the obedience of faith, Romans 1, 5 and 16, 26, and how that relates to our everyday life as a Christian. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word transforms lives. Your gospel penetrates cold, dead hearts and creates a new heart, a fleshly heart, a heart that beats for you. And Lord, may we be grateful to see your great work in us. May we give thanks and may we praise you in all of your glory. In Christ's name, amen.